Exodus chapter 5. We're going to get into Exodus chapter 5, God willing, this morning. Had an opportunity yesterday to talk to one of the neighbors of Mike and Nayeli Murphy, and she's not saved. She's very open to the truth, but the things that have been said here this morning lead me to continue to believe something that I need to constantly work on in my life, and I know you also. You know, she said, there's something about you people that claim you know Jesus Christ personally. She said, there's something about you. Now listen to me. She said, you always seem to be happy. Now she doesn't live with me. My beloved does. And she can tell you there's still a lot of rough edges on this old boy. But you know what she said? She said, she said, I've been in religion, and she named it, and it's a predominant religion in our area. And she said, and she's a mommy, and she's got babies, and they invited her, and Nayeli kind of cornered me and said, I want you to talk to this lady. And we were passing in the hallway, and I had the privilege for about an hour. Right in the back of this main auditorium, she wanted to know, what is this thing about being a Christian? But she said, you always seem to be happy. You seem to have some joy. You seem to always want to talk about Jesus. So may that be just an admonition to you and I. I'll put the burden of proof on me. May it be an admonition. And I said this to her. I said, I don't always walk around with the proverbial smile on my face. I'm still working on that. But I do know one thing. I said something to her. I said, the story that I heard as a child and then came to a full acceptance of and receiving and was born again at the age of 20 and now I'm 62, that story has never grown old. It's never grown old in the hearing. And I can tell you without a doubt this morning, it's never grown old in the telling. Never grown old in the telling. We talk about a lot of things, and I watch something with her, and every once in a while God just dumps somebody in your lap, and it's just one of, we call them divine. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't really care. Every once in a while, though, somebody just comes across your path. But she said this to me. She said, and this has nothing to do with me, I didn't have a Bible in my hand. She's in the back of the main auditorium, and I just wanted to show her where we were, you know, where we gathered together. And she had more questions. But she said to me, and when everything was done, and because her little girl, she didn't know where her little girl was at. She's in mission fair. She said, I have gotten more. I know more about God in 30 minutes than I've learned in a whole lot of years of being a Roman Catholic. And all we did, she'd ask a question. Perpetual Virgin Mary? Well, Bible says this, da 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 da. And I tried to quote the verse as well as I could quote it, and probably butchered three-quarters of them. And God said, that's okay, just keep telling the story. You're doing fine. I'll do the saving, you do the telling, all right. And for about 45 minutes to an hour, I told her this. I said, now, Angela, I want to tell you something right up front. I have an agenda. And I watched it. I don't like to talk on the phone because I like to watch people's faces. I like to watch their eyes. I like to watch their tongue when you say something to them and all of a sudden they go... Watch your lips. Watch the color of the face. A lot is told with facial expressions. But I said, I have an agenda. And my agenda is this. I want you to know the truth. That's my only agenda in life. Tell somebody, I hate somebody who steals from me, and I hate somebody who lies to me. And my Savior has never stolen from me. He gives and He gives and He gives and He gives. But the great thief, Satan, always steals from you this morning. And the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. You see, all those years ago I said to her, I was presented with a person. I was a good Baptist. And I said that to her. I said, I was a good Baptist. You're probably a halfway decent or good Roman Catholic, aren't you? And she just started to snicker. I said, I have an agenda to tell you the truth. And we're going to, that agenda is still here today. Go to Exodus chapter 5 with me. I want to read about 9 verses and God willing, do some teaching here, and we've worked our way through chapter 3 a couple Sundays now, and Moses had an occasion with God, and the first occasion he got in the flesh, and the second occasion God gave him the orders, and he headed out, and all of a sudden he started to object to the call that God had given him. And all of a sudden then, through the objection, God gave him Aaron to help him. Not that Aaron was always a help, but God didn't take the call away from Moses. All right. Then there was this obstinate obedience. If you go down through there in chapter 3 and just a quick outline review, then came an obstacle. And there's always going to be an obstacle. Always. And I've come to realize something, and we said this, the greatest detriment to my growth in Jesus Christ is my own heart attitude. And the greatest detriment to this corporate body of believers, this body of Christ here this morning, made up of many members, the greatest problem we're going to have is with each other's heart. My greatest problem is I get offended. Fran Kruppe used to like to quote a verse out of Psalm 119. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I need to work on that one. But if you and I could work on that one, this would be this is a pretty sweet place right now. But you want to know something? It needs to be sweeter. I can work on my sweetness. Then we talked about the offense of the operation. He had forgotten to physically circumcise Gershom, and that was a picture of our own physical circumcision being separated from the flesh. All right. Then the last thing was that offering of worship. And I want you to notice that the worship didn't come until all those things got taken care of. But I want you to go to Exodus chapter 5 now with me, and I want to read verses 1 through 9. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey. Very significant. Into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens, And Pharaoh said, Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. Oh, there are so many nuggets laying right on the surface of this text. And Pharaoh, in 6, commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And who's ever in the sound room, I want you to pay attention. This is the first time I'm going to give you a title of my message. My messages never have titles. I know where they're supposed to. Yours don't either. Don't laugh at me. Here's the title. Josh, pay attention. Glory to God. He smiles at me. Verse number 8. And the tale of the bricks. That's the title, partner. The tale of the bricks. Which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof. For they be idle, therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our gods. Now in conclusion this morning of the text, let there be more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, David said in Psalm 19 at the very end, Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Lord, it's your word. I'm your son. We are your people, and we need your help this morning. May your Holy Spirit take what you've shown me this week and somehow communicate it to every heart. And I can't do that, Father. I can't even try. I don't know how to do it. But I know this, that your word changes people's lives. I watched your word yesterday work in the eyes of a lost woman. I watched her just get fixed on my face as I spoke your word. And she didn't even have the word to look at, but she was hearing the word of God. Father, may you give the increase this morning. I need your help in the teaching, and all of us need your help in the hearing this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this great book of Exodus, just starting a little bit in as introduction, it's the story of redemption, and we know this. But if I go back and look at verse number 1 in chapter 5, it says, Let my people go. Now, the sentence didn't end there. Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. You see, the redemption is unto a relationship which God wants us to have with Him so that we can worship, so that we can fellowship, and so that we can serve Him properly and have those things as an expression. But those things are an expression of our redemptive relationship. We talk a lot about relationships here. And it's needful. Because we have not been saved to wander. We have been saved all the way back in that garden when God stepped out of glory in the evening hours to come down. And we've said this, and grab a hold of it this morning. God wasn't lonely. God had angels. Multiplied thousands. Had the cherubim, had the seraphim. He's God. He wasn't lonely. But when He created man in His own image, and then created that one, He came down for one purpose, Really? And that was for fellowship with you and I. And if you ever grab a hold of that thing, that God wants to have a relationship. God wants to have a relationship with me. He wants to get close. He's done everything He can do. James would say, God's already done it all. You draw nigh to God, God draws nigh to you. Exodus reveals the conditions upon which God sets the standard. And this is what man doesn't like. Man decides, and we're going to look at the tail of the bricks this morning. Just a little bit. Because we're going to realize that man doesn't like the standards that God has set up for the relationship. And there are standards in every relationship. On a human level, there are standards. You go to work, you know what? You've got standards you have to work by. Within that household, husband, wife, children, there are standards. Perhaps the reason our lives are such a mess is because we, as the tail of the bricks, we want to get outside of the standard. He said, "Let me go, that they may hold a feast unto me." Now that feast really was not even spoken of yet. It was the slain lamb. That feast would be told about in Exodus chapter 12. That feast would be the Passover lamb. And the key to understanding this is God did not want that to happen in Egypt. God wanted them to get out from under Pharaoh. Do you know why we go to such lengths to teach this book? Why my pastor would take 40 days, morning, noon, afternoon, round the clock for 40 straight days. It's so some people, you and I, could get ourselves out from under Pharaoh. You see, the entire storyline of the Bible is that of the restoration of a relationship. The relationship got severed between God and Adam. And it was not God's fault. It was Adam's fault. Let's place the blame where the blame... And let's go back one step farther. Let's place the blame right at the feet of the one who really started it all, and that was Satan. You see, the original sinner really wasn't Adam. It was really Lucifer, who ended up being Satan. Can I read a verse? You don't have to turn there. Just listen to the reading of this. Isaiah 59 and verse 12 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear." So God wants to save and God wants to hear. His hand is not shortened. His ear is not heavy. But Isaiah says, he's writing to Israel, but he's writing to all of us. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." God never wants me to worship in Egypt. Israel had grown. Now we're at Exodus chapter 5, and we know that there's been 430 years. The first 30 were kind of peaceful. And Egypt will tolerate us for a while. By the way, I think that the toleration of real Bible-believing Christians has run its course in America. I want to give you that right up front. I could be wrong. I've been wrong on many things. I'll tell you where it started. It started in the mid-60s in America. A lot of things started in the mid-60s. A lot of movements started in the mid-60s. But here we are, 2012, and the toleration. You see, Egypt will tolerate God. Egypt will tolerate God's people only so long. Now remember, all of these things that we're reading in the book of Exodus are going to happen in the Great Tribulation. Historically, it happened when it happened. Inspirationally, though, I gather all of these wonderful Bible principles. But Israel, from what I can see, had grown content to live in Egypt. The nation that had started with Abram in Genesis chapter 12, and God had promised Abram that he would bless him, he would multiply him, he would make his seed as the sand on the shore. He'd make of him a great nation. But keep something in Exodus chapter 5 there. We'll go back to it. And I want you to go to Genesis chapter 12 with me. I always want to know when something goes wrong, where did it start to go wrong? There's always a starting point. You see, God never wanted Israel in Egypt. Matter of fact, as you read Genesis chapter 12, Abram was not in Egypt. The land that was promised, the Canaan land, the promised land, was not in Egypt. But something happens in Genesis chapter 12, and Abram ends up in Egypt. God gives Abram a specific geographical location. He hasn't named him Abraham yet. That's a few chapters future. God would bless him. Abram would worship and commune with God in this land. Abram even builds an altar. Look at verse number 7. And the Lord said unto Abram, appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar. That specific place in the Old Testament where out of worship and reverence and holy fear, the children of Israel would build altars. They were places of not only worship, they were places of remembrance. We're going to have the table of remembrance here tonight. I know you're busy. Me too. You don't even know how busy this guy is. But I'm going to say something and I'm going to get you mad at me. That's okay. I don't wake up in the morning and say, let me make somebody mad at me. But Jesus Christ isn't part of my life. Jesus Christ is my life. I don't have any life without Him. I'm a walking dead man. And you too. I'm smiling this morning. You better be happy about that. I'm working on it. That little lady said, Christians are happy. I'm working on it, all right? You need to be here. You know why? It's a place of remembrance. It's important. We don't do it every Sunday. It's important. Okay, that's meddling. All right, let me get back to the text. God's people said, teach and preach, stop meddling. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now everything's going good. Everything is really going good until verse number 10. God never wanted Israel, starting with Father Abraham, to have anything to do with Egypt. Look at verse number 10. I want to know, how did they end up in Egypt? Let me show you where it all started. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was grievous in the land. There's something about famines. If you look at verse number 8, we're in that same chapter. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and the rest of it, you read it. You know what Bethel means? Bethel means house of God. Abram leaves Bethel, and he goes down into Egypt. He's running from a famine. And I want to make a point here this morning. If you haven't had a famine in your life yet, You just wait. It's coming. You're either in a famine, have just come out of a famine, or you're just about ready to go into a famine. You can't run from it. Don't be afraid of it. But what you do in the famine will determine whether God blesses you or not. The famine can be spirit. David and the psalmist would say many times, my spirit is overwhelmed. There are some times you can be full of money, full of health, and still have a spirit that's just full of being overwhelmed. Sometimes it's body. We got a text from Henry too. Something wrong with his little 3-year-old grandson, Noah. If you know anything about the two family, Lord God, they've had their share of physical infirmities. We bury our senior, our founding pastor, Mel Sabaka, a little while ago, just a few months ago. Now his son-in-law diagnosed with advanced prostate cancer. Gene loses a husband. I won't say lose, I'll probably say it the wrong way. He's home, but his presence here isn't here anymore. And now Linda's going to go through something. We don't know how that's going to turn out. There is always a famine. But here's the principle. And it's a principle that we've heard of. What you do in the famine will determine whether I get the hand of God on my life or not. It's called the fight or flight syndrome. And every time you follow a famine, do you know that Abraham didn't handle the famine well? Abraham, Isaac has another famine. He doesn't handle it well. Jacob has a famine. He doesn't handle it well. Naomi and Elimelech in the book of Ruth, you read it, first couple verses, there was a famine. They left Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread, for Moab, which the Bible says is called the wash pot. She loses her husband. She loses her sons. Now God gave her Ruth, Orpah, not Oprah, Orpah. Just wanted to see if you're still awake, that's all. God can take the famine and even correct the wrong in the famine. But you're not going to run from the famine. This nation that had started with the direct blessings of God had been enslaved now and reduced to making bricks for Pharaoh. The tale of the bricks. Now here's my question that God asked to me as I was reading this and thinking and studying and meditating. And this is my question to you today. Do you want the blessings of God on your life? Or do you want to make bricks for Pharaoh? Isaac Watts penned the hymn, and we sing it here, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? And in verse 3 he says, Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Because you see, I'm saved today. But at any given time in my life, and we're going to look at these bricks, at any given time in my life, I can start making bricks for Pharaoh again. Can I take you to Genesis? You're in 12 there. Go back one page, Genesis chapter 11. We often speak to our folks here about first mention. There's a teaching principle in the Word of God, for first mention, full mention, and last mention. The first time that the word brick appears in the Bible is Genesis chapter 11. Now, I want you to remember, the children of Israel were making bricks. Do you realize what that tells you? Those bricks were man-made. We try to use things in our life to draw us to God, or to solve problems in our life, or to give us answers in our life. We're trying to use, and I'm going to read a few of them, we're trying to use things that are man-made. We're making bricks for Pharaoh, beloved. When God just says, if you just don't, it's just don't make the bricks and I'll bless you. Don't worry about the famine. What started as a famine in Abraham's life de-escalates and devolves into 430 years of captivity. And the Pharaoh that knew Joseph and had elevated him, and Pharaoh, Egypt, the world system, they will tolerate us for a while. They'll appease us for a while. They'll be sympathetic with us for a while. But the for a while is running out. And it ran out for Israel. Because all of a sudden, the first chapter of the book of Exodus says, there arose a king which knew not Joseph. I want you to understand something this morning. God has let us meet together. That's what the sign says, by the way. That little lady, that Angela, she read the sign. She says, it says under the sign, believers that meet in the name of Jesus Christ. So I got to explain that to her. We talked about Mary. We talked about, I didn't bring up the Pope, she did. We talked about the saints. We talked about baptism. We talked about the Lord's table. We talked about the sacraments. And I'm standing there and I'm not really good one-on-one. You know, truth be told, I'm really not. I get the good answer 3 days later. Then I can't find the guy I wanted to give the answer to. That's just, I'm badly wired that way. It isn't that I don't know the answer, it's just like, you know. This lady's spitting out the questions and God's saying, okay, now spit this one out. I said, listen, lady, I was looking for an absolute. I said, do you know we live in a world of absolutes? Sun comes up, moon comes up, sun goes down, gravity. We live in a world of absolutes. Then we get into this thing called religion, and somebody who wants to know about God, and these bunch of fakes out there, these bunch of pseudo ministers, they don't have anything absolute to tell you. I said, you know what I read in the book of Daniel? Daniel was a man of God. He and the three Hebrew children. And the king at that time brings him in because he had a dream and nobody could interpret it. Finally, Daniel interprets the whole thing. But there's a verse not too far into the book of Daniel that says Daniel could dissolve doubts. Do you know what your Bible does for you this morning? Come on, grab a hold of it. Get happy. That book dissolves doubts. I didn't say I had all the answers, but I don't have any doubts anymore. I'm not confused. You say, you arrogant little overweight son of a gun, you. It's not arrogance. That's what I said to her. I gave her four barrels of three different shotguns. I said, it's not arrogance. It's confidence. What are you hanging on to this morning? You still making bricks for Pharaoh? Those man-made ideas? You making bricks for Pharaoh? Or you waiting for the blessings of God? I'm through making bricks for Pharaoh. He was my taskmaster for too many years. And every once in a while, so I don't know why, but it's just that old nature. Every once in a while, you just want to swing back into making bricks for the master, for Pharaoh. God says, No. Don't go there. I'm going to bless you. You just wait. I'm going to bless you. Go to Genesis chapter 11. The ark has found a resting place. Noah and his family have come out. The generations from Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth are repopulating the world. In Genesis chapter 10. Now you get into Genesis chapter 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Now, that in itself sounds like a good thing. Do you know how hard it is to preach the gospel to people that don't know your language? That's a great stoppage. That's a great problem. But God didn't seem to want it that way. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, holy moly, here it is again. First mention. Go to, let us make brick. Now watch. Remember, brick's man-made. Let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone. Do you know what stone is? It's God-made. You know what brick is? It's man-made. They decided that they were going to build with materials that were not God. Up to that point, you go back into Genesis, talks about some altars. You go into Joshua, talks about some altars. Do you know what God wrote the Ten Commandments on? He didn't write them on brick. He wrote them on stone. Something that He had made with His divine creative ability. That's what you got to watch those bricks. Some of you live in brick homes. We're not talking about this building, a lot of brick. God didn't make this building. We're going to find out that you weren't made with bricks. You were carved out of a stone. You were carved out of a rock. He said, go to. He said, let us make brick. They had brick for stone, slime had they for mortar. Look at verse 4. A lot of let us here, boy. It's like they're a bunch of stinking vegetarians. Boy, you really are not sleeping this morning. Now, some of you just don't like me and you won't laugh at me. Let us, get it? Okay. All right. You want to know something? I like to have fun in Jesus. Amen. I just do. These guys, Brother Nene gets playing, and I know some of you are too stiff to amen and whatever, but that's okay. You'll get used to it. When I get happy, I do one of two things. Or when I get burdened, I do one of two things. I'll cry, and then I'll start laughing. I know the Pentecostals have a thing called holy laughter, and I know it's not in the Bible, but sometimes I get holy laughter, boy. You got to get happy in Jesus Christ. Yeah. You got to get happy. And I listen to him sing with that soft guitar with his Filipino voice. Glory to God. Wait, are you with me, Nene? Raise your hand. He's my brother. I love him. And you know what? I get a blessing out of that. I get a blessing so much, I start laughing. It's like holy laughter. I'll be honest with you. There's a lot of things in this life, a lot of things I laugh at. I don't find this life very funny. A lot of it's stupid. Okay. John, my grandson, if you're listening to this, Grandpa's using the word stupid. You got to overlook him. Go to, in verse 4, let us build a city and a tower. Now, they're going to make brick, but look what they're making this brick for. Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. Oh, man, we're getting into worship. And let us, here's the let us again, let us make us a name, lest we be scattered. Now, worship is good, and unity is good, but you don't do it by making bricks. God doesn't honor things that are made with bricks. Now, if you jump down to verse number 7, God gets in on the let us. God becomes a vegetarian. Go to, let us go down. God looks around and says, okay, I'm the Father and you're the Son and you're the Holy Spirit. Let's leave heaven. Let's saddle up, boys. We're going down. Let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. Look down around verse number 9. Therefore, it is the name of it called Babel, and the word Babel is the word for confusion. The first time, here's the lesson learned. They were going to make brick. They were going to build a city. They were going to build a tower. They were going to make a name. And they were going to do it all in their own might. But yet Israel ended up making those bricks. And here's the danger. Man always seeks to use that which is self-manufactured, man-made, rather than that which is directly from the hand of a loving God. They had brick. They knew better. They had brick for stone. All right? And some of us here today, maybe, not going to... Some of us may still, as saved people, be building with bricks. You know, God's not a bricklayer. God's a stonemason. Can I take you to Psalm 118:22? God's not a bricklayer. Psalm 118 and verse 22. God's not a bricklayer. God's a stonemason. Psalm 118, and look at verse number 22. See, the Tower of Babel was an attempt by man to establish false worship and create a false unity. And they did it with the wrong building materials. But we're going to look in a moment, we're going to look at the contrast between the bricks, the tail of the bricks, today, and the blessings of God. Because the blessings of God, from what I can see, just get your concordance, your Bible program, look it up. There's never any blessings in bricks. Because God's not a bricklayer. God's a stonemason. Look at Psalm 118. Look at verse 22. And the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Now we know that that's Jesus Christ. He's called a stone. He said he's the stone which the builders refused. You know why the builders refused him? Because they were building with brick. Jesus is an end to man-made things. And let me just run something by you this morning. One of these days, these windows are going to close. We're going to keep the air conditioners on. And I'm going to stop sweating. I know some of you say, just grow hair. You'd be better off. The more we make God, and the more we make our church services, and the more we make this thing of knowing God appealing to the world, the more it becomes appalling to God. Now that one went by, yes, so I'm going to say it again. The more we make God and knowing Him, and the more we make our buildings and our church services appealing, that was one of Eve's problems. She saw the fruit, and it was just wonderful. And the more we make it appealing, because that's the way man, the old man's designed. The old man is designed as if it looks good, I want it. All you got to do is put that new Chevy pickup truck with a pretty woman in the back of it, and most men will buy it even though they can't afford the new Chevy pickup truck. What a woman has to do with a pickup truck, I still haven't figured that out. But we are designed, this old man, you're only two-thirds saved. Your spirit's been quickened. That surgical procedure in the book of Colossians, made without hands, that cut your spirit away from your flesh. That quickened your spirit, redeemed your soul. But what this thing that we shake around and we say we can see, it hasn't been saved yet. It's still of Adam. It's going to go into the ground. Hopefully, very soon. Okay, one way or the other. Undertaker or uppertaker, I personally don't care. That's not stupidity. That's not arrogance. That's confidence. I've read the book. I've read the last chapter. I know how it ends. I know where I'm going. I know who's there. Got some real, got loved ones. Got biological family up there. Got some spiritual family from down here up there already. Boy, we're going to have a meeting. I hope God lets me sing a little bit. I hope He lets me shout. It's taken me a long time to get my shout going. Don't you take it from me. You ain't stealing my shout anymore. I may have this laid back, lazy personality, but when it comes to Jesus Christ, you don't steal my shout. And I know, where's Pat Mishania? I know where the duct tape is too, brother. I designed it. I know where it's at. You want to run the building, we'll tape you to one of these poles. All right, that's meddling. Let's get back to preaching. Psalm 118. Now, go to Isaiah 28. Isaiah expands on this. We're going to look at some man-made. Jesus Christ is not a bricklayer. But some of us are bricklayers in here still. Go to Isaiah 28. Jesus Christ is a stonemason. He carved Himself out of His own creative material called the stone. Jesus Christ likens Himself unto the rock. Last part of Deuteronomy, all through the New Testament, calls Himself the rock. Dear lady wanted to know what the church was built on. I said, the church is built on Jesus Christ. She said, well, what about Peter? I said, Peter was a good guy. But he wasn't the rock. Amen. Bible says he was a stone. Jesus called him Cephas. And then Peter later on said, we are lively stones. Peter spoke highly of the rock. So you see, just little Bible things that you, anybody, I'm not the sharpest knife. You can understand those things. You can tell it to anybody. Look at Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. Then it says a try. You know, a tried. You know where that stone was tried? That stone was tried when he walked the face of this earth for 33 and a half years, then ended up laying down his life. Ended up taking it up again because he was God, and you can't kill God. That's a tried stone. What am I fooling around with making bricks for? God's not a bricklayer. He's a stonemason. A precious cornerstone. A sure foundation. We'll talk about that, God willing, in a minute. He that believeth shall not make haste, not be ashamed. Now, don't go to Colossians 2:8, but just listen to it in the reading. God asked me, as I prepared this in my own mind and heart, Spirit, what materials are you building with, son? What materials? Because you see, you still have a choice this morning. You can have the right foundation and still be making bricks for Pharaoh. Colossians 2:8 said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, those base principles of the world, and not after Christ. Now, I've got about 12 things. Going to go through them real quickly. Not going to ask you to turn to verses. You just listen to me. I'm going to compare the bricks of Pharaoh with the blessings of God. Here's the first brick of Pharaoh. The first brick of Pharaoh would tell you that you need psychology, you need psychiatry, and you need therapy. Do you know what God says? God says you need theology. You don't need therapy this morning. You need to be saved and get the theology, the study of God, theos, God, ology, study of. Amazing thing once you start to get a hold of God. You'll need therapy less and less and less. But that's a brick of Pharaoh. Here's another one. Brick of Pharaoh says you need to elevate your self-esteem. God says in the book of Hebrews chapter 26, Moses said, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. See, I don't need more self-esteem. I need God esteem. And once I get God esteem and I find out where I fit in the program of God and in His body, which is made up of many members, then I don't need self. I've got self-esteem now. But I start with God esteem. Here's another one. The brick of Pharaoh says, you just need to feel good about yourself. That's what I call the James Brown philosophy. I feel good. Do, 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 do. You thought I was going to break out and dance, didn't you? You need to feel good about yourself. You know what God says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22? God says, forget about feeling good and be good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain. The world says, let me talk to you about wholeness. W-H-O-L-E. Wholeness. That you think your way to a better life and you restore yourself. Wholeness. Do you know what God said in 1 Peter 1:16? Be ye holy. God's not interested in wholeness. That's a brick of Pharaoh. I know some of you don't like me right now. And I'll run that risk. Because you know what my agenda is? My agenda is to tell you the truth. My pastor's agenda and every elder in this place, we have one agenda. The truth shall make you free. You have no idea what some of us were addicted to. You know what I was addicted to? Me. Wasn't drugs. Wasn't alcohol. Cars, pretty close. Got married young, wonderful wife. My helpmeet. You know, money's never been my addiction. Good night, I got about $3 in the bank. It's my addiction. I got a terrible addiction. You know what my addiction is? Me. 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 The Bible says you need counseling. Or excuse me. The bricks of Pharaoh say you need counseling. Now, we do a lot of counseling here. You know what I'm doing to you this morning? I'm counseling you. The Bible says, or the bricks of Pharaoh say, you need counseling. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says you need to teach and preach and get doctrine from the Scriptures. There's something about reading this book. Now, when you need counseling, you come to from pastor on down who has the ability to open the book, all right? But I've realized something. Did you ever stop and think about something? Now, he's got a great wife. Who does he go to for counseling? Now, I'm not saying this hardly or being arrogant. Truth be told, I don't go to you for counseling. That's not because I don't have problems and you don't have the answer. I got this book on my shoulders as a young Christian. And I did need counseling. Don't misunderstand me. But I got to the point where, you know what this book ended up doing for me? It started to counsel me. It was more than just words on a page. It was more than just abstract doctrine. And it didn't become part of my life.
Without this book, I am lost. And I don't like being lost. That's why we always leave home with maps and GPSs and everything, because I don't like getting lost. I just don't, Here's another one. A brick of Pharaoh says, you're a victim. Your mother didn't treat you good. Your father was an alcoholic. Your brothers were a mess. Your sister hated you. Your boss is a creep. You need to just rob that bank. You need to snort that coke. You need to put yourself at the bottom of a whiskey bottle. You need to whore yourself around with anything that wants to lay with you, like a junkyard dog. I won't go any further. You get the idea. World says you're a victim. Brick of Pharaoh says you're a victim. You know what God says? You're a sinner. You're just a sinner. You started a sinner, then you got saved, and you're still, you're the same sinner. I can't get away from this thing that I'm a sinner. But now I'm a saved sinner. And one day this thing's going in the grave or whatever happens to it, and the sinner's going to be done. And I'm going to be completely made in the image of Jesus Christ. I'm not a victim. Neither are you. Don't let a brick of Pharaoh tell you you're a victim. You're not a victim. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Get in the book and come on, let's get up and do something. I'm your friend. I love you. You don't think I love you. You haven't been paying attention. Here's another one. Brick of Pharaoh. World says you need a support group. You know what God says? God says you need a good Bible preaching and Bible teaching King James Foundation Church. That's what you need. You need a fellowship of other believers. You need to iron sharpen iron. You don't need a support group. I know some of you are mad at me. Come afterwards and you can apologize to me. You don't need a support group. You need a church. And not just anything that's got church on the building. Find you some place where the book is honored, Jesus Christ is esteemed, and God's people love each other. And it's simple. Doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. You know those were the four things in the book of Acts? That was a church. Doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Everything else is eye candy. It's all it is. That doesn't mean we can't have fun, do this, do that. But those four things made a church. You go to the book of Acts. You read it. You can find it. I found it. All you got to do is read. Bible says, I don't want to talk about the bricks. I want to talk the Bible all that. The bricks of Pharaoh tell me that the psychologist tells me I need to regress into my past. I need to find who screwed my life up. I know it was my wife. No, it wasn't my wife, darling. What? I know it was my dad. I had a good dad, truth be told. Simple guy, didn't talk much, real quiet. He didn't abuse me. He was good to me. He's good to me. He's in heaven. Had a good mom. But some of you maybe didn't. But you know, the world says you need to regress into your past. And you know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12? You need to renew your mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need to forget those things that are behind you. And you need to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus that's before you. Do you see? Diametrically opposed. You wonder why the world hates the Bible? And those of us who love it. And they tolerated us for a while. You go upstairs and look at the persecuted church that's happening right now at this very hour. North Korea, Iran, there's believers all over the face of this world.
And 98% of them live in places that don't like them. And we'll imprison them. You know we have a freedom here.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Yes, thank you, Lord Jesus. And I'm going to say, don't take it for granted, folks. Because it's happening right before your very eyes. It's being taken away. And God's letting it happen. And I want to be that Philadelphian who just loves His Word and whatever. I want to be a Daniel. I want to be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I want to be that. I want to be that guy who's, when everything's falling in around him. Mel used to say, don't doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. I want to be that guy. I do. Now, I'm not going to tell you I'm going to stand there and be... You never know what you're going to do. Peter never thought he was going to deny the Lord thrice. But he did it. By the grace of God. Always. God willing, by the grace of God. Here's another one. Bible says you need a psychologist. Excuse me. Pharaoh and his bricks say you need a psychologist. I told you I'm messed up this morning. You need a psychologist. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says you need pastors, you need teachers, you need elders, you need somebody to disciple you. The Bible, Pharaoh says you need a prescription. Let me just give you a drug. You know what God says? God says you need Bible principles in your life. And then the very last one before we move on. Time's getting away from us. The very last one. The world and building bricks for Pharaoh always charges you a fee. You know it. You got a 40-day to freedom program ministry going on here right now. And the world says, charge a fee. You know what God says? Matthew 10:18. Freely ye have received, freely give. You know what? Jesus Christ. Let me just take you to Luke chapter 6. You got to make sure you have the right foundation. Now, building bricks for Pharaoh is the wrong foundation. Jesus Christ is not a bricklayer. He's a stonemason. He carved himself out of the rock. He put his word on tables of stone. He said that he was the chief cornerstone. Never calls himself a brick. Can I take you to Luke chapter 6? This is one of those Sunday school stories. Go to verse number 47 with me. Back there in Isaiah 28, talked about a foundation. A foundation. Now, you've got to have a good foundation. And we've kind of honed this message around having the right building materials. Because the children of Israel for 430 years had built things for Pharaoh. They had made bricks. God never intended them to make bricks. And they had grown accustomed to making bricks. And those bricks became the foundation and the superstructure of things. Can I take you to Luke chapter 6 and verse 47? Now, I hope you have the right foundation this morning. But I'm going to make a point after I read this, even if you have the right foundation. Now, this is one of those Sunday school stories that I can remember being told even when I was in Sunday school. Luke chapter 6 and verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings, doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. Jesus said, call unto me, come unto me, be ye saved. The Bible talks about being saved from the heart. And he says, I'm 48, he is like a man. This one who hears the sayings
and decides those sayings are true. He is like a man which built an house and dig deep, laid the foundation on a rock. If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior today, He's your foundation. But we're going to look at something. Even with having the right foundation, you can build a bad house. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Now it's mandatory that you have the right foundation. 49. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built. You know what the world doesn't have? The world doesn't have a foundation. The children of Israel were making bricks for a country that had no foundation. Built an house upon the earth, against which the stream they built vehemently. Immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, let me make this statement too, because I think you can see that the foundation is Jesus Christ. But you know, many times a contractor, it's happened on our island, many times a contractor will build a foundation and it never puts the house up. They did that on the expressway going towards the Verrazano Bridge, I think up in the Sunnyside area for a while. There were foundations and never put any houses up for a long, long time. Do you know what that? You know what I see about the foundation? Now, the foundation is Jesus Christ. But you know where the glory of the foundation is? The glory of the foundation is in what is built upon it. Can I take you to Ephesians chapter 2? The glory, the Bible says that we're a body, but the Bible also says that you and I are a house. We're the house that God lives in. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, the foundation is sure. And the foundation must be, it was laid. I didn't lay the foundation. Jesus Christ laid the foundation. Now, the foundation is true. God, the master builder, put his laser level on that thing. And the walls are true. They've been plumbed right, perfectly square. Water will never get in. Warm, right building material. Built on a rock. Built on the chief cornerstone. That's the foundation. Now go to Ephesians chapter 2. There's something that you and I are supposed to build, and it's not without the help of God. Don't misunderstand me. You're not in this thing on your own. But in Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse number 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation. At this point, the foundation could all, it was also the apostles and the prophets, but look at it, and built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Now somebody's building something on this foundation. But today you can build with bricks on the right foundation. God never intended it to be that way. Look at 21. In whom all the building fitly joined together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now there's a framing that God wants to do on His foundation. God wants to frame the house. 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about lively stones, build up a spiritual house. So, God begins to put up the superstructure. But sometimes in the superstructure, even in God being the master builder, here's what I saw when I worked construction for 4 years, commercial construction with my sons. We get on a job site, and the superintendent, who was the last say on the job, trades all over the place. They would hand Nathan the blueprints for the job that we were supposed to do. And the boys would stretch out the blueprints, and they were good at reading blueprints, and they'd say, okay, this is where we start. Dad, I want you to do this, ba 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 ba, and all the way we'd go. And all of a sudden, we'd get a wall up, and somebody else, behind the scenes, maybe an architect or an assistant to an architect, came in with a different set of blueprints. And he decided that he was going to supersede the superintendent. And all of a sudden, we had to tear something down and do it again. My point is this. Pharaoh, in the making of these bricks, has his own blueprints. And many times in life, God gives you His blueprint, and Pharaoh hands you his blueprint. And we start to build with the wrong building material. And God always intended the house to be built by His standard. And somebody gets in the way and says, no, it shouldn't be made out of stone. It needs to be made out of brick. And instead of going back to the master blueprint, we decide to take Pharaoh's blueprint and start building our lives with bricks instead of stone. And God has the blueprint for framing the house. He's told us how to frame the house. We're not going to... But you know what? He not only told us how to frame the house, He told us how to furnish the house. Now the house gets built. Do you know that God's an interior designer? I used to deliver furniture for Joseph Corey Delivery Service. Pastor used to work for them. Tony Maracas, a lot of our guys did it once. Me and a guy named Carl Meistickle, we used to go every once in a while down into Monmouth County. I'll never forget this. This goes back to 1976, 1977, when I first started at Corey's in 75. But I was running furniture into homes with Carl Meistickle. And we'd go down into Monmouth County, and that was the time of the yuppies, the young urban professionals. And we pull up with this Joseph Corey moving truck with brand new furniture in the back. And I pull up in front of this house. Now, I had helped the guy load the truck. I had cleared the manifest. I looked at what it was. And I look at this house, and it is a wonderful house. Brand new. And I look in the driveway, and there's a brand new BMW. And I realized, wait a minute. We're delivering a $92 dinette set to this $500,000 home with an $80,000 BMW. And I go inside, never forget this, go inside, not a stitch of furniture. And I said to the one lady one time, I said, oh, you got your furniture in storage? She said, no. She said, this is our first piece of furniture. A $92 dinette set that was going to last 6 months with four chairs, and she's going to have to buy another one. And you know what I realized? They had the house. From the outside, it looked good. They were yuppies. They were young urban professionals. But they didn't have any furnishings inside. And God may have built your house. God's the foundation. God may even have given, you may have stayed with the blueprint, but it's more than building the superstructure. Now it has to be furnished. Do you know the tabernacle? Every one of those pieces of furniture was important. Do you know what the furnishings of that tabernacle were a type of? We know this. Type of Jesus Christ. Do you know the furnishings of your house are supposed to be Jesus Christ? supposed to be His Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. God, from this book, furnish it with faith. Furnish it with the Word of God. Furnish it with talking about Jesus Christ when you sit down and when you rise up. Before you go to bed, talk about Him again. Talk about His love. We did it this morning. Talk about His mercy. Talk about His grace. Don't, when somebody comes to visit you, make it so plain that Jesus Christ lives in that dwelling. Deb and I have, we got those, I know Pastor got them years ago, plaques, Scripture. And we just decided we're going to put them on the wall, and she'd get a frame for them and put a little decorative something around it. I've watched guys come into my house, they were going to do something, maybe fix a leak of water, fix something, and stand there and read that verse. I don't want anybody coming in my house and walk out saying, I don't think this guy knows God at all. Got 14 editions of pornography laying on a desk. Got booze laying out this, got this laying there, got that. I'm yelling at my wife and cussing at my kids. Then I put a verse on the wall. But I don't want anybody to come into where I live. Now, I know some of you don't have saved wives. You don't have saved husbands. But you want to know something? We're talking about this house right here. We're talking about this dwelling. You need to furnish this dwelling. Can I take you one last thought and then we're going to quit? 2 Corinthians. You need to know that you have the right foundation. You need to know how the house is being framed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You need to know how to furnish the house. It's furnished with the words of God. It's furnished not with the bricks of Pharaoh. You don't need therapy. You need theology. You need God. You know why? Well, you know why I know that? Because I need Him. I'm not a victim. I'm just a sinner saved by God's grace, and you too. But you want to know something? When I worked with the boys, I learned a new word. It was called upfit. Do you know what you do when you upfit a building? The building's already there.